this is what we call South Galatia, and he had went through his first missionary journey into the area of Galatia, establishing about four or five churches. And this is what this letter is written to. He was 12 years old in the Lord. He had been saved 12 years. We'll get kind of talking about his silent years. But before he went on his first missionary journey, he had known the Lord 12 years, set out, went into the Galatia area, and basically did his first missionary journey, and it took him about a year to do that. Again, it's modern-day Turkey, and it was inhabited by the Gauls. And the Gauls, not seagulls, but Gauls. But they were like barbarians, and they were always messing with Rome. So they came out of France and Europe and came down into that area and occupied that area. And Julius Caesar said that the Galatians or the Gauls were a fickle people. And you're going to find that out as we read here in Galatians. Paul really scolds them. In fact, this is probably the most scathing letter he's ever written. We just got out of Corinthians, and he was really coming against the false teachers, and he gave them a pretty scathing letter. But this one here kind of tops them all. He loves these people. And so anyway, in his first missionary journey, he takes off, he goes to areas, Derbe, and he gets in Lystra. Interesting thing about Lystra during this time is he gets stoned in Lystra, right outside Lystra, not stone like you know, the world, but stone with stones, and he was thrown out of the city, and he actually thought he was dead. In fact, I would probably say that we could safely say that his stoning left him dead. The men prayed over him. And he got up, and he shook himself off, and he went right back into Lystra. Now listen, if I just got stoned by a group of people who didn't like me, and you know, that's not a very pleasant experience at all, I would not go back to the city where all those people were. Paul went right back into the city, and he shared the gospel in the Lystra. So he took this first missionary journey, went back, and actually he goes back to Lystra again, and he finds Timothy, his really one of his main disciples. And interesting, as a side note, I do believe he picked Timothy because he had heard, because his mother had great faith and his grandmother had great faith. And I'm sure that grandma and mom told Timothy, "You remember that guy, Paul, a few years ago that came through here and got stoned, and he walked back out right up into Lystra? That's a great man of God." And so Paul heard about Timothy. Timothy heard about Paul, and Timothy said, "I'm going with that guy. That guy can get, you know, killed or stoned and still get up and preach the gospel." And they became very, very close, Paul and Timothy. And I always share with the men that I'm with, who is your Paul and who is your Timothy? Who's the one that you're speaking into their life as Paul did to Timothy? And who's speaking into your life as a Paul? We all need a Paul. We all need a Timothy. And so here we go. We got this letter going on. Paul's going to really kind of scathingly get after him. Christ is mentioned in this epistle 38 to 45 times in different forms. 38 to 45 times. You could almost call this the Christ epistle. But it's really Martin Luther's he calls this particular epistle his wife. And Martin Luther's wife was named Catherine. So I don't know if he named Galatians Catherine, but Martin Luther discovered justification by faith. The just shall live by faith in this book. And he was writing a commentary on Galatians, and all of a sudden he saw the just shall live by faith, and the Reformation was born. And from that point on, the Catholic Church did not have an angle or didn't have a handle on all the what we call Christians. The Reformers were born, those who knew that we were justified by faith. And this is the theme of this book, justification by faith. Definitely. Faith is mentioned 22 times here in this book. So you kind of get the idea. Paul uses the word grace here, and Paul uses the word grace more than any other writer in the Bible. In fact, Paul uses the word grace in all of his writings collectively in the Bible 120 times. If you go to John, where he wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, he only mentions grace 7 times. And I think the reason for that is that he understood grace. He fully understood that he was a wreck and that he was just like this righteous, self-righteous, legalistic guy that killed Christians. And then he came to the loving arms of Christ and was forgiven. So I think Paul understands grace, and we need this morning to understand grace more and more. It is so important. The book divides nicely. It really has three sections in it. It's the first two chapters are really Paul's experience with grace as he shares, or he once again has to defend his apostleship. And then in the doctrine, in chapters 3 through 4, the doctrines of grace are brought out, and really he's fighting legalism. He's fighting these legalists who really think they're something. They're front sliding. They got a handle. And what happened was the Judaizers were a group of people that believed in Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins, but also you had to do the works of the law. Meaning this, you had to do all the ceremonial laws of Moses, animal sacrifices, you had to be circumcised, and ask Jesus into your heart to be saved. Now here's the problem. You add anything to grace and it's legalism. And it is accursed by what Paul calls it, accursed. So if we say, you know, you come forward and ask Christ into your heart to forgive you of your sins, and you make him the Lord of your life, and you repent, you shall be saved. Okay? And if you mean that, it'll take. Oh, but by the way, you really need to get baptized in water. Then it really will take. Oh, by the way, you need to get baptized in water and come out of the water after you're baptized in water speaking in tongues. Yeah, that, and it, not till that happens, you're really saved. Or by the way, if you don't go to our church or go to a confessional booth, and you know what I'm saying? On and on and on it goes. And we got so many additives. The Mormon church, they added to the Bible. They call it the Book of Mormon. And anything you add other than grace is accursed. And Paul is really going to make this clear. Now, I don't know how many of you are close to legalism, but the thing that you need to watch is you compare yourself with yourself. Hey, I'm not as bad as they are because I know what they do on the weekend. And I know what they really think. And I know how they really talk. And then you think you're getting, you know, you're better than anybody else. I mean, I can understand we can look at people and say, yeah, their walk isn't right. But once you start comparing yourself with other people and you make that your barometer, like at least I'm not like him over there. I'm not like those guys over there. That's wrong. Your barometer should be Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the barometer that we go by. That's where we compare ourselves with. And so here they're really bringing in legalism, and they're putting these people back into bondage. And then chapters 5 and 6 are the application of grace. It's applicable. So a lot of Paul's letters lay out like this. He has an introduction, then he gives a doctrine, then he gives application. So you can read every one of his letters, and you can see that that's the pattern he follows, okay? Now again, Paul was like 12 years old in the Lord when he went on his first missionary journey. I want that to be an encouragement for some of you. Now we do know that there were some silent years. In fact, there were 12 years after Paul had his experience on the Damascus Road. There were 12 years in which we don't know a whole lot about. We do know that he went to Arabia and Damascus, where I feel like he was taught, and we'll talk about that a little later, but he was actually may even been taught by the Lord himself, as he claims. But he made his first visit to Jerusalem, you know, he went to Tarsus, but we don't know, have a whole lot about those 12 years with Paul. Just kind of, which to me, there was the call at Damascus, and Ananias laid his hands on him, and then he could see, so he was called, but there were 12 years of preparation. And then there was the confirming of his call and the commission. Now, of course, I'm not going to go into that. So that's a sermon in and of itself. It's got all the C's in it. Conversion, call, confirming and commissioned. But he was converted on the road to Damascus. 12 years God prepared him. And then when he was 12 years old in the Lord, which I think was in his 30s at that time, mid-30s, maybe 40. I think he was probably more around 40 because, yeah. Anyway, he goes to his first missionary journey. And I just want you to know that sometimes God takes time to prepare those he's going to use for ministry. There's not a fast way into ministry. Oh, I'll go to 4 years of Bible college, you know, and I'll get right in on in a church, and I'll get hired on as the, you know, coordinator of outreach or whatever. And that's all fine and dandy. Don't get me wrong. But God takes us through the school of hard knocks a lot of times. And if you feel called into the ministry and it's kind of, you're going, man, where, I mean, I want to be used, and I don't know where, and when's it going to come, and how do I fit? Do I fit at Harvest Chapel? Do I fit in a church? You guys, he's preparing you. He may prepare you by grief, by major trials, by just longevity of your learning and trying to figure out what he wants you to do. But this is where Paul was, and I can guarantee you, when he was commissioned with Barnabas on his first missionary journey, he was excited. And this man is going to cover, in fact, his first missionary journey, which we're going to talk about, and this is where, in the Galatia area, was a year working, took about a year off, went on a second missionary journey for about 2 years. I think he took about a year off or got right back into it. So then his third missionary journey was 4 years. So he actually spent on the mission field 7 years. And he covered, I shared with you how many thousands of miles, maybe I didn't do it with you, but thousands and thousands of miles on sea and on land. No man has done what Paul has done as far as on a boat and walking. This man is just, he is something else. So, but while Martin Luther was reading the commentary or writing the commentary on this, this is where he found that he doesn't have to do penance anymore. Crawl on his knees up and down stairs. Shake beads in front of a priest. I mean, all the works that the Catholics were doing, Martin Luther found out that we are free in Christ because we're justified by faith. Does anybody know that? That really resonates with me. I'm justified by faith and not my works. This commentary became a manifesto to the Reformation. His commentary to Galatians was a reform. It was like the calling card. It's also called the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty, or also the Christian Declaration of Independence, the Charter of Freedom, or the battle cry of the Reformation. Guys, we have a battle cry. The Reformation means this: we finally understood that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. So hopefully you can grab a little bit of that and then bring this into the text today. You know, it's kind of like this, the book's laid out. You ever rent movies? It's really frustrating because you can't go into the movie thing and just all sorts of weird movies. But when you're in a movie and you want to know what the rating is, you want to know what the content of the movie is, you want to know the general theme. And so it's good to look, you know, it's good to know what the movie is about. That's really important. So sometimes you go to Christian reviews sites or book reviews or movie reviews, and it's good to know what you're getting into. Well, I will tell you what we're getting into. I'm going to give you a quick theme and book review of Galatians. Salvation by faith, not works. It's historical, it's doctrinal, it's practical, and it's powerful. And I like it. And a subtitle to this book would be How to Be Released from Spiritual Legalism. And again, that you would say, well, I'm not sure if I'm really legalistic because I beat myself up all the time and I'm not really feeling like I'm walking with the Lord, or I'm doing good. But I think that spiritual legalism leaks out just very, very like becoming arrogant and proud and like you probably know more than anybody else, and you know the Bible better, and why don't they know their Bible? And it just and that just reeks of legalism. Yeah, there is a time and a place where we need to learn to grow, and there are people that should be growing more than they should. But putting ourselves above our brothers and sisters in Christ has the earmarks of legalism. The reason for the letter is this: Judaizers were coming, and they were what they were doing is they were discrediting Paul's apostleship. Like someone to come into Harvest Chapel and just sit up and yell right in the middle of service, "Tom Kemp's a heretic. I know how he really is. You know, he ain't worth nothing." And and this is what the Judaizers, I don't know if they would get up in a service like that, but they were discrediting Paul. If you can discredit the messenger, you can discredit sometimes the message. Okay? So they were trying to, these false teachers, again, they were all over in Corinth, and they're coming in now. I call them sheep rustlers. They don't want to get new converts. They'll go to other churches and then try to convert them as false teachers and sell them their doctrine on legalism. And I love it. We don't have to sheep rustle around here. There's plenty of sheep that don't have a pen. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of sheep out there that need to know Jesus, that don't know him, and we don't have to go to other churches and take them. We want to, if you come from another church, that's fine. That's not our goal. Our goal is to see people saved and built up and discipled. That's our goal. They try to destroy the doctrine of grace. That's what these false teachers were doing. It's the grace of Jesus Christ and this, and that, And they also wanted to put all Christians under legalism so they can have converts. They want to bring them back again to the Mosaic ceremonial laws, sacrifice of animals, circumcision. You're saved if you're circumcised. What? You're saved if you go do all the animal sacrifices. So Paul, let me just bring this out. This is important. Paul loved this church, I believe, like he loved his wife. Or I don't even know if he had a wife or not sure if he got divorced. I do know that he was single when he was doing his missionary trip. But if Paul were to have a wife during that time, the church was his wife. And he loved all those churches at Galatia. He loved them. And Paul uses terms in the scriptures. I'm jealous for you with the godly jealousy. Any good pastor worth his weight in gold loves his sheep and is jealous for them. If you start snapping off into some weird doctrine, I get jealous. Not because I'm threatened, because I love you. I understand what Paul means. And you should be the same about people that you're working with. We love people. And God is a jealous God. And he knows what's best for us. And so Paul loved them so much that when he heard that they were beginning to desert the faith, it struck him so hard, guys. It was like a husband finding out his wife was entertaining another relationship outside the marriage. That's how it hit him. I hope that makes the point clear. Paul loved them so much. He wouldn't say, "Oh man, those Galatians, all those guys at Derby, and I don't really. Let's just write him a letter and scold them." No, he was hurt. He was mad at the false teachers, and that was his biggest fear, was false teachers, because he knew that they would come in behind him. I'm going to tell you guys, there's a lot of false teachings going on, lots of them, and Christian bookstores are just full of them. Now they're shutting down the Family Christian Bookstore, and I don't rejoice in that. Of course, there's good books there, but boy, you go in there, and there's every kind of book about every kind of weird doctrine that you could think of that's in there. And for some reason, shutting down those Christian bookstores, Family Christian Bookstores, you're going to say, "That's weird, Tom," but that could be a blessing in disguise. Because everybody is buying these books, Your Best Life Now. T.D. Jakes preaches a different gospel. He's a oneness Pentecostal. No, doesn't believe in the Trinity. Guys, there's universal people that are universalism that are out there. I don't want to call a lot of names, but you need to be aware there's a lot of false teachers out there. And you got to watch them. And you got to know. And the only way is kind of know, pick this thing up and read it. It's real simple. I mean, you know, it's a simple that a simpleton can read it, like me, or the deepest theologian in the world could never exhaust it. It's the Word of God. That's what we base our life on. And he is so, and he is like, oh man, he's hurt, maxed out hurt. Man, these people are falling to another gospel. So his letter was written to save the churches in Galatia from legalism. Our goal at Harvest Chapel is not to save America, it's to save Americans. If you think that we can change the country and change the ebb and flow of evil, you're wrong. We have to save people. And if we put a lot of our energies in political, now we do need to be political, so please hear what I'm saying. Yes, if we don't get in the political arena, they'll just take over. But that is not our primary call. Our primary call is to save Americans from themselves and then watch the political system change. I pray for revival. I think that we're going to see pockets of revival that are going to come into our country. A big full-scale revival, I don't think is going to happen. I don't think it's biblical, but I see pockets and towns and cities, and I think Lafayette is one of them. And I've believed that for, I wouldn't have been a pastor 25 years unless I believed it and stayed in the same town because I believe revival's coming to Lafayette. And I believe it's going to come through the teaching of God's word and people not getting into backsliding or front sliding, getting real legalistic and calling, you know, I mean, then you got to watch the side with the false teachers that you're calling everybody a false teacher. And the apologetic sites, those who fight for the faith are eating their own. They're even mad at each other. Used to be all the apologetic sites you could go and defend the faith. Now they're all eating each other. They're all after each other. It's crazy right now. So let's begin. Paul, an apostle, that's just the beginning. What can I say? We'll be here a long time. No. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle. The last time we hear of apostles, it is in, I think it was that what they were talking about at Jerusalem, the 1 Corinthians 5:8. But it would note, the last time you hear about them, they met at Jerusalem, remember? And they said, the Gentiles will be accepted in the church, as long as they don't eat meat strangled. And they gave a few things. And all the apostles were together at the Council of Jerusalem. And after that, you don't even hear about them. Because there were only really 12 apostles. Paul's apostleship was very unique. There were 13, but there were 12 apostles. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And just going down to two real quick, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches at Galatia. So he made a different, he differentiated from him being an apostle, and then the brethren, the people in the church. In other words, he wasn't elevating himself, but what he was saying is, I am an apostle, and all these people that are coming into the Galatian area that are false teachers doubt my apostleship. So I'm pulling out my, again, as we say, my apostle badge. I am an apostle. I was called by God. And the credentials of an apostle, they were doing miracles. They saw the resurrected Christ. They were there at his baptism. There are criteria that the 12 met. So as far as an apostle, today we don't have the office of apostle, but we have the gift of apostle, which simply means messenger or one sent forth. So in the generic sense of the word, we're all apostles. But when it comes to the office side, and I've said this before, the office is no longer intact. None of you can walk regularly by someone and your shadow heal them. Your hankies hasn't healed anybody, and your apron, there's some people that try it and doesn't work. And you can activate it if you just send in an offering. Oh, my goodness. I got some anointed shower caps, too, that you can wear them in the shower and God will fall on you and the fire will just hit you. It's crazy. Paul, an apostle, not, and notice what he says, it's not sent from men. When God puts a call on your heart, he puts a call on your heart. And if we ordain somebody at Harvest Chapel, what we see is that they're already called. God has already called them to be in the ministry. We just lay hands on them and recognize what God has already done. I've made mistakes and laid hands on men too soon, and we've paid for it. And I picked men that weren't ready for leadership. And I talked to a lot of pastors, and they've made that mistake, so I don't feel so bad. I'm not trying to justify it. But I'm very cautious now as I've got older, because I got to pick my battles, because I only got about 10 more years of battles, maybe 20. And I want to live a little longer, so I pick my battles. And I pick my battles that this is that when we put men in ministry or women in ministry, we try our best to recognize the call on their life prior to putting them into any service. You know, even on the worship team, with the children's ministry, we try really hard, guys. We're not perfect at it, but that's part of the call. But notice he says he's not sent from men nor the agency of men. He didn't go to Hebrew High. He did go, well, I do have to say this. Paul was well-schooled legalist. Man, he knew legalism. He's killing Christians. Gamaliel said that this man, only thing that's wrong with Paul is I can't keep him in enough books. He is so legalistic, and he does everything by the law perfect. Paul was a perfect legalist. That's why he's against these guys coming in Galatia. And he says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who did what? Raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Now, going back to the word apostle there, this word is primarily used of the original 12, okay? And the word is apostolos in the Greek. But it's primarily used of the apostles of Jesus Christ. There is a difference, okay? And so when they were with him at the beginning of his ministry, at his baptism, they saw his resurrection. They were commissioned as the 12, as we see in Luke and in Mark. And so they were there actually at the, well, basically Jesus actually laid hands on them and commissioned them. It's important to know. Now, there are other apostles that are kind of alluded to in the scriptures, and the Greek word is messengers, which is the same word, but notice it says the original, well, this is what it said, they are apostles of the church. Titus, Timothy, Barnabas, they were apostles of the church, but they weren't the 12 of Jesus Christ. There is a distinct difference. These guys were heavy hitters, Timothy and some of those guys, Titus, James, you know, Jesus' brother. So there are really two different categories back in the New Testament of apostles. Today, what we have is a category of an apostle is one sent forth. It could be like my pastor, George Markey, who went over in the Ukraine and started a Calvary Chapel over in Kiev, and their Calvary Chapel is exploding all over Kiev or all over Ukraine now because he was an apostle, one sent forth, not an apostle as the office in the church. So it's interesting. He said, "I'm an apostle," and I like that whole idea who raised Christ from the dead. You know, we're going to come up upon Easter, and if there were no resurrection, guys, this is the truth. We'd be all sitting here playing church, praying to some God that really didn't have any power, praying to a God that we did, you know, well, yeah, there's a God and there was a Jesus. And the resurrection, in fact, it says in Romans 1:4, that Jesus was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. You can't talk about the cross without the resurrection. It's kind of like eating tomato soup without a toasted cheese sandwich. You know what I'm saying? It's like you got to say it in the same breath. You got to have both. The cross is essential. The center of the cross is our life. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, I beg to say that the cross would have no avail. He had to raise, but he had to die on the cross too. And they work so close together. Remember, we have the only founder of any religion alive today. Buddha's not alive. Muhammad's not alive. All these guys are not alive. Jesus is alive. And I see him. And I see him in you guys. He's alive. And it's the only one, only founder of any religion that can say that. He rose from the dead. And we're going to celebrate it on Easter. And it ain't about eggs. It ain't about bunny rabbits. You can put them out there all you want. Put little crosses on them and tell the kids about Jesus. And get sugared out in the name of Jesus. But then he says, I told you about the brethren. You know, he said he kind of made a little differentiation between the apostle, him being an apostle, and the brethren. And to the churches at Galatia, which would be Antioch, Pisidian, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. He's writing to those four churches, okay? So you know he's got some vested interest there. He really has got some vested interest. Then he uses the term grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, grace and peace. And he brings grace up first. Then he says peace. Nowhere in the Bible does it say peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. You will never know and understand and have peace until you know and understand grace. That's why it's in that order. And grace, I like a lot of the different analogies with grace. MacArthur said it's the sum of all blessings, and peace is the result of that. And another term for grace is unmerited favor, as you well know, the power to do right, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you understand grace this morning, you will not go on a works basis. Man, if I go to church, and I'm going to tell you, you probably have entertained that more than what you think. To make yourself feel good sometimes when we're not doing good, well, at least I'm going to church and reading my Bible. And I'm not cussing and smoking and chewing and hanging around with them. And so what's happened is you got your little work system that makes you feel good. Now, those things are good, absolutely good. But if you're just basing your walk with the Lord on what you're doing, you're not understanding grace. So therefore, you got to add more works and more works. Pretty soon, you're tired. I'm so tired. I just can't walk this thing out because you got a work system going. God loves you. He is madly in love with you. There is no one loves you more because he sent Jesus to die on a cross. Nothing could be more loving than a man dying on a horrendous cross. Nothing could be. I couldn't even imagine that, guys. And if you put any other works to that, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3, 5 and 6. That he saved us not on the basis of works or self-righteousness, but he saved us according to the washing of the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's nothing we've done. He reached down and he picked you. And you just responded as an act of your will. You just said, okay, and that's the grace of God. And then you'll never have peace because you're always working for favor. But once you understand grace, then boom, peace is there. They're the Siamese twins of the Bible. And you've heard me say that before, but they just kind of go together like the Siamese twins of the Bible. They're really, and the way I want to explain peace to you, many of you may know this. Bear with me if you've heard me say it. But I do believe there are two kinds of peace that it's important to understand. There is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. Now notice the two different words. The peace with God, Romans 5:1. We are justified by faith, therefore having peace with God. The justification is this. When you stepped out of Egypt, out of the world, repented from your sins, and you were made right with God. You were no longer at enmity with him. He was not your enemy any longer. You're at peace with him. And a lot of Christians have peace with God. They know they're saved. And then there's the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul makes it clear, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is that peace when you go through a trial and people look at you and say, aren't you scared? And you go, nope, I feel peace. I have the peace of God. You can have peace with God and come here this morning and know that you're saved, but your life's in turmoil. And you don't understand why things aren't going right. And so there's no peace. It's because you're anxious and you're not praying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the peace of God. And I do know that. And this is what I'll just tell you what I'm going through right now. And I am experiencing kind of this in and out of peace, a bubble of grace. But I've been seeing double, and I can't see sometimes real clear. And it's been going on a year, and I finally went to an eye doctor, and he said, there's something wrong with you. I said, well, I already know that. Ask my wife. So anyway, he said, you need to go to a specialist. So I had to go to a neurologist and a guy that works on the eye and the brain, and he knows about the brain. And so they did an MRI on me, Thursday. And man, that was horrendous, like an hour and a half, 2 hours of this. I mean, I'm going, oh, geez. Anyway, they took an MRI, shot some stuff in my vein, and they made my brain light up and my eyes light up or whatever. And so I don't have the results. And so I got to sit through the whole weekend going, okay, you know, because it's never pleasant to know that you got to go through that and you got to wait on the test and, you know, all the what ifs and all that. But I can say that God has been popping me in and out of this bubble of grace. Sometimes I get really, really, really nervous and going, oh, come on, Lord. And then sometimes I'm going, you know what, if it's something bad, we'll just walk through it. And Terry took my arm last night, and I was driving, and I couldn't see real well, and she had to drive. And she says, I'll be with you in this. And I said, okay, that's good. Then I need to know that Jesus is with me in all this. And guys, there's just a peace that I can't explain that every once in a while comes on me during this time that I really like, and I want more of it. And I may not have ever experienced it unless I have to go through this trial. So you can pray for me, but more importantly, pray that I act like Jesus through all this, and I trust him with all my heart, and that's my heart in the whole issue. So I don't plan on going anywhere, and if I got to see two of you while I preach, then that's all right. That means we're really growing. Wow, the congregation really grew. Did you see that? No, Tom, you're seeing double again. Oh, okay. Grace and peace to you. So the peace of God is different from the peace with God. And God wants you to have the peace of God. If you don't have it this morning, good, you're here. All you got to do is not be anxious. Oh, yeah, very, very easy not to be anxious. You don't know what I'm up against. No, I do know what you're up against. And God said, no temptation hath overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way out so that you can bear up underneath it. I love it. He says, who gave himself for our sins, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He was the only one who could do it. And when he was at Gethsemane, he knew that. And he asked the Father, he wasn't trying to get out of the cross as much as he knew that he would be separated from his Father from a short time. He was still God, but the Father could not look at him. And he asked the Lord, if there's another way to do it, let's do it. But if not, thy will be done. That was the ultimate death to self, that cross. And if we don't die to ourselves, guys, we don't understand the gospel. You got to die to yourself. Because self is so stinking selfish, self-motivated, and self this and self that. Ah, I hear self all the time. It makes me sick. It makes me sick when I myself raises his ugly head. But he gave himself for our sins. There's no other way we could be forgiven. And this is why he's saying, you Judaizers are saying, hey, you know, you gotta sacrifice some animals and get circumcised, you know. And I'm thinking, that's not good for men that are over 30 and 40 to have all that on their mind. It's like, what? So I'm ready just to serve Jesus. And he's saying, you know, that he gave himself for our sins, not the animals. All the animals were just types of Jesus. It pointed us to the perfect Lamb of God. He said that he may deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Now the word deliver there's a couple words for it, but they mean fairly similar things. Excario, but one means to pluck out or to draw out. But I like this one, to rescue from danger or rescue to one's self. In other words, Jesus didn't just pull us out of sin and deliver us. He pulled us out of sin and brought him to himself. He put us right next to him. So, well, I pulled him out of sin, and good luck. I hope you can make it, you know, read the Bible, go to church. No, we have a relationship with Jesus. And he rescued us unto him. How is your relationship with Jesus this morning? Is it on a legalistic term of works? You can tell people you've done all this, or do you just know him and he's rescued you to himself? I think that word is so appropriate. Psalm 50:15. Interesting. I get a text from a pastor that's in Michigan every Sunday morning, and he's kind of one of the guys that's over the Midwest pastors, and he gives them to all the pastors. They all get the same one. And I read most of them. Sometimes I don't. I'm in a hurry. I'm studying, you know. But I just read this one this morning. And you hopefully you'll get what I got. But, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. And I'm in my day of trouble, Lord. I'm troubled by my physical condition. But you said in your word, and you sent one of your messengers to me and said, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Everything that we go through will honor God, and there's a reason for it. And I took such great, like, peace in that. I went, wow, Lord, that was really good. Give me some more of that. I want some more word. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom of his well-beloved Son. Let me just kind of break that down for you. Because I like the word he said, he delivered us. But 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into his beloved Son, kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now the word there, delivered, means, and this one has a little different, they're the same, close to the same words, to draw out with force and violence, to drag, to pull, to draw out of danger and to liberate. Now, how many of you came kicking and screaming to Jesus? Like, you know what I'm saying? You're just fighting him, and he's just dragging you along. Some of us came willing. I'm broke, Lord. I can come. But how many of you fought it? And there are probably some of you who are fighting it here this morning. And he's going to pull you out violently if he has to. Because if you're his, he won't let you go. He'll pull you out and drag you right up to the cross. And you'll be thankful for it. You will be thankful. I need that kind of deliverance from myself. Because I can't whip myself. That's just a. It's just a formidable foe. I can't beat. Acts 12:11. Peter was rescued out of jail. It's the same word. Remember when the angel came to Peter and he's going to face death the next day and he's chained up and all of a sudden, like, the chains fall off, the doors are opening. It's like this weird movie, and Peter thought he was in a dream. If you remember, he's going, oh man, this is, and he got outside and he goes, this ain't no dream. I was just rescued from the chains and the bondages that had me. You are rescued from the chains and the bondages that had you. I know I was, and I when I forget that, I get so mad at myself, where I came from. And I dilly-dally in things that are not glorifying to him. And I say, Lord, you rescued me. Man, I am so thankful. You delivered me from the domain of darkness. Transferred here means to be deported from into another country. I like that. Translated or deportation of population from one country to another. Amen? You've been deported. Y'all are aliens. That's what you are. We're aliens. We're just passerbyers here, guys. This is not our home. And would to God that we can understand that on a more depth of a level. Then he said that he delivered us out of this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. The word evil there is kakos. And the word evil, it means to be evil in and of yourself. Some people are just evil people, you know. They're just mean-spirited. You know, you'll see them. I just read about a mother who was a teenage mother, young mother, who took her baby and put the baby in a hot scalding shower, hit her. The baby had broken ribs, had broken feet. And I thought, you know, that's... I don't care how young she is. Evil doesn't respect age. That was evil. It's because we're in this evil age. And she's been programmed by evil. Probably movies and games and drugs. And the word age is the word system. We're in a system, guys, that is training our people and our kids to be evil. Not just to have fun. But to shoot people and hurt people and watch blood and heads come off in a movie and in a video game. I'm sorry, I may sound old-fashioned, but that ain't right. We need to be holding up the bloodstained banner of Christ and letting people know kakos is evil. And there's another one called pernicious. This is the one that I think he's using here. It means this person, a person that's very evil, is not even content on just being evil within himself, but they bring other people into their evil destruction. Like Proverbs says, you know, they can't rest until they do evil and bring people along with them. In fact, Romans 20, I'll just read to you out of Romans. It's 1:28 and following. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They invent ways to be evil. They haven't found a way yet to be that evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. To hearty approval to those who practice them. They're bringing them in their evil. I first started studying spice a little bit. I got on the web and I wanted to know what it was about. And so I studied it out a little bit. And as I got on YouTube, I looked at a few of the instances where buddies were turning their buddies on to spice. And when I saw this guy, these guys are laughing their head off because this guy took a toke of spice and he went nuts. He really was not right. I mean, it wasn't just like he... And they're laughing their heads off at him. They have gained a convert. And they thought it was so funny that that guy about lost his mind on spice. They just laughed and laughed. And you know, I remember when we were kids and we'd laugh when someone would fall off the rope. We're all swinging off of a rope and then we'd laugh at him. They'd feel, look at you, fell, man. You know, you probably shouldn't have. But we're talking about encouraging it. And that person now is going to turn somebody else on like that. And they're going to go, I need to do this to my buddy so I can laugh at him. Because that's fun. They encourage each other to do evil. That's what this evil age is. It's all right to have sex outside marriage. It's all right to live together. It's all right to drink a little. It's all right to get a buzz once in a while. Really isn't all that bad to watch a little flesh on TV. Then you're moving the parameters. I'm not a legalist, so God set me free. I'm free to drink. And I'm free to do what I want to do. No, the only freedom comes is when you're justified by faith in Christ Jesus and you're walking in sanctification. That's your freedom. You are not free. And you're walking around bound if you don't know these truths. This world is so evil. The two little girls, Liberty German, 14 years old, and Abigail Williams, 13 years old, died. And they died as a result of an evil man murdering those little girls. And it's so close to home, guys. It's right in our backyard. And we're probably going to see more and more of that kind of stuff. It happens all the time all over, but just hit home. A lot of things are going to hit home. But where sin abounds, guess what? And grace abounds all the more. And God, and this is the gospel of grace that Paul's telling him. And we need to just walk under that banner of grace, guys. This world is passing away. The world is not happy unless they are dragging people along with it. And I think we really need to know. Now, then he says, he kind of ends it up here, this present age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. So that is like the first section. We're going to close there and move into the next sections. The book is so rich and the book is so powerful that we try not to miss and try to read ahead if you can. The first chapter, just read through the first chapter maybe a couple times before you come Sunday. But this is what the whole thing is, to whom be the glory, to be the glory forever. Amen. Our sole purpose is one thing. It's in one of the, I think, Nicene Creed, but it's to glorify God. And how do you glorify God? You come to Christ, repent of your sins, and you win people to Jesus.